He stood watching the discussion from a distance. He was near the corner of the house, standing under the overhang. He and the rest of the servants had been working the party for days. His forehead beaded with sweat, but it wasn't from the sun, because there was a wonderful breeze blowing. Laughter was everywhere. Music wafted above the breeze. But for the servants standing there, there was nothing but panic. They were in a quandary. More people had come to the party than expected. Yes, it was true, events like this could last for days, sometimes 2 weeks. This one had been extended and it had gone beyond the means of the family who had thrown it. And suddenly it became clear there was difficulty. He and the others had been talking about what to do when suddenly a lady had stepped in, walked right into the conversation and said, "Wait." He had told her what the situation was, but she already knew. He had poured the last cup of wine for the guests that were gathered. There was no more. They all felt sorry for the newlyweds and their family. It would be embarrassing, unfair to have such a happy occasion shrouded in disgrace. He had seen her check the levels in the bottles earlier in the day, watched the concern grow in her face, and then watched her expression change when she saw a tall young man walk into the party. He was with a small entourage. She turned and walked toward him. She was talking with him now as the servants watched. As he looked at him, he tried to decide what his employment had been earlier in life. Was he a fisherman? No, his hands were too smooth. Was he a farmer? Not by the way he stood. And then at that moment, he saw him begin to speak to her. He couldn't read his lips. But after he spoke, she turned on her heel and walked straight toward him. She walked up to those servants, and this is what she said. "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Our text is found in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called to the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Bow your heads with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be in your house this morning, to feel your presence in our midst. Father, help us this morning to listen as the Holy Spirit reveals your truth to us. Prepare our hearts. Help us to set aside all the events of this last week. Clear them from our minds. Let them pale into the background. that our thoughts might be completely focused on what you would have to say to us today. Give us divine understanding. Lord, I ask you to take a coal from off your altar and touch my lips. Purify my heart. Cleanse me, for I'm unworthy to stand here before these people. Father, may the meditations of our heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. It's Tuesday afternoon. Scripture says it was the third day of the week. The sun's just beginning to set, dropping slowly towards the horizon. Cana is covered in a golden hue. We don't know where that little town actually was. There's great dispute over where it's located. Josephus records in his Antiquities that he marched from Nazareth, past Cana, and down to Tiberias. It's the only record we have. From the elevation that we assume is where the little town set, if you look to the northeast, you can see the Sea of Galilee stretching out below you. Off to the right, Mount Tabor, some 1,800 feet in elevation. Jesus and five disciples walk the road towards that little town. We talked about them Wednesday night. Not all 12 had been called. John and Andrew, Peter and Philip, and Nathanael, the one Jesus saw under the fig tree. They'd only known him for a few weeks when they get to the wedding. There's every possibility that Nathanael was from Cana, that he had grown up there. He might have been the one who held the gate as they walked into that yard. Verse 3 says, "And the wine ran out. The mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no more wine.'" He hadn't been there long. They had all been there for some time. We don't know who had asked for more wine, but it's obvious from the text that Mary had a complete grasp on what was going on. Many of you here are familiar with this story. You've read it before, heard it preached about. But for those of you who aren't, let me explain just a couple of things. If they ran out of wine during a wedding feast, it destroyed the family's reputation. Them being able to provide for the party was part of the reason they did it, to show how they would support this new couple. They were to provide for all the people there, and most of the city was probably there. If the wine ran out, it reflected not only on the parents, it reflected on the grandparents, the bride and groom, and all the children that were related to the family. Their honor was destroyed. That's why I think Mary very quietly and very discreetly walked up to Jesus and said, "There is no wine." In my mind's eye, and I've talked about this before, I see him very gently address her. "Woman, what is it to me? My time has not yet come." In the Greek, that word "woman" is normally gune. Not here. It's guneai. It's a term of endearment. It's "mother, you who I have come from, it's not my time." He never spoke harshly to her. It's the same way he addressed her when she stood at the foot of the cross, when he asked the one that Jesus loved to take responsibility. It's interesting, John never refers to her as Mary, always as the one who was the mother of Jesus. Just like he always only refers to himself as the one Jesus loved. They have no wine. His response is that his hour has not come. She hears what he says, and her response is to turn and walk toward the servants and give them a direct order. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. I was talking to a friend of Claude and Lily's after the funeral up in the reception on Monday. He was asking me about this very event, and then when we studied Wednesday night, I was thinking about it more. I've preached on this before, but not from this perspective. I've talked to you about what I think took place when she made that statement. When she said, whatever he tells you to do, do it, for the first time in history, faith was activated in the Son of God. All of heaven stopped. The archangels leaned over to watch. I can see it in my mind's eye. Everybody paused to see what was going to happen. It had never taken place before. It was subtle. It was quiet. It wasn't with a lot of fanfare. But suddenly, faith in what he was capable of had been activated, and all of heaven watched to see what would happen. Here's the thing. She had no idea what was going to take place. No idea what he would say or what he would do. You can search through Scripture. You can look. Every time Jesus was going to do a miracle, almost without fail, before the miracle took place, we've talked about this on Wednesday night, what does he do? He gives a command. He gives a directive. He does it now. The distance between him and the servants closes. He walks up to them, and what does he say? Fill the pots. Verse 7. Fill the jars with water. Their response was immediate. I'm going to take a liberty. What if it had been like this? Excuse me? I'm sorry, sir. Maybe you didn't hear your mother. They don't need any water. They want wine. That's not what they said. That's not what they did. They responded immediately. These were stone pots. John says they held between 2 and 3 firkins. That's between 20 and 30 gallons of water. When they were full, they weighed somewhere between 160 and 180 pounds, Charlie. I'm not sure how to break it to you, Rabbi, but they don't need water. That wasn't how they responded. What did they do? They filled the pots to the brim. Absolute, instantaneous obedience. In fact, when they got done filling the pots, there was no more that they could do to fill the pots. They didn't fill them up to here. They filled them up to the brim. Not till they were running over, till they crested on the top. You ever done that with a glass of water? Just to see how much surface tension. I had to reach back real quick for that, for my science class. Surface tension on top of the water till it's mounded up. You can add one more drop and they filled them all the way to the brim. Verse 8, then Jesus said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. Again, their response was immediate. They had been given a directive. They had been given specific instructions, not by him before, by Mary. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. No one else there knew. They didn't know how the wine had been provided. No one else saw what had happened. No one else there even knew there was a need. Think about that. Jesus didn't touch the pots. He didn't lift his eyes towards heaven. He didn't bow his head and say a prayer. When the master of the feast tasted the water that now became wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, then the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, they pour then the poor wine. But you have kept the good till the last. No one else knew. Everyone else was completely oblivious to the miracle that had suddenly taken place. In fact, the people who it benefited the most had no idea it ever happened. But the servants knew. And it was a direct result of their obedience. Jesus said, "Fill the pots, draw from them, and take it to the master of the feast." And that's what they did. No questions asked. Oh, that we would respond to the directive of the Lord the way they did. You go, but he was standing right there. He was talking to them. They could see him. It was easy for them. It was only easy for them because they were close to him. They could hear what he had to say. And they were willing to do it without question, exactly the way he asked them to do it. If you want to see miracles happen in your life and in the lives of others, you must be willing to do exactly what God tells you to do. The people wanted wine. He said, "Fill the pots with water." It would have been so easy to question. They had no idea who he was. It seemed impossible. It was totally out of context, completely incongruent with any logical thinking. Our response would have been, "We've got to get to the store." And I know all the arguments. Was it alcoholic? How much alcohol was in it? Was it wine in the pot? Was it wine after it came out of the into the cup? Was it wine when they sipped it? Who cares? It was water and it became wine. By the power of God. It was a miracle. You can ask anybody all over the world. Almost everybody knows this miracle. What did Jesus do? Oh, he turned the water into wine. It was the first of his signs, John says. It wasn't in his plan. I was talking to Jack about it on Monday night. Don't you think this was the situation and God had all this choreographed? No. No. There was a need at a party. It didn't have anything to do with him, but he was moved with compassion. His response was what it should have always been. My time has not yet come. His whole purpose was to keep himself from being known before he was to be known. But he did there what he did when the woman came out of the little town of Nain and she was weeping because her son had died. The scripture says he was moved with compassion. He didn't raise that boy because he was dead. He raised that boy because his mother was devastated that he was gone. It's his heart and the way it moves for us. He sees us, where we are, what our needs are, trivial to him. I've been in situations where I didn't know how I was going to feed my family the next meal on the table. Nobody knew. He cared. He knew exactly what I needed. He supplied when I didn't know how he would. I had to be obedient. I had to listen. It's what we have to do. Fill the pots with water. Now draw. Think about that. They've done exactly what he said. Now he says, draw. Do you think it had changed color? I don't know. They put it in the cup. It was not theirs to sip. It wasn't even theirs to sniff. It took absolute trust when he said, take. They would have looked like idiots. Can you imagine? We've got more wine. Remember, he didn't know, they didn't know who he was. No one had ever seen the power of God work like this. There's not been a miracle like this recorded in Scripture anywhere else. Everywhere else, when God does a miracle, he puts things back into their natural state. We've talked about this on Wednesday nights. When he heals, he puts you back in natural state. I'm living evidence of the working miracle power of God. Burned across my entire face and down my body when I was 14 years old, and God healed me. He didn't make me cute, but he healed me. His commands were not questioned. She had said to them, whatever he says to do, do it. It took action on the part of every servant. It takes action on our part to do the will of God. When he speaks, we have to respond immediately. There can be no hesitation. There can be no quarrel. There can be no but. Every time that happens, it causes problems. Read through Scripture. Every time God gives a directive and somebody says, but, it causes great problems. Moses went for, he talked with God and the conversation got longer and longer sometimes. He didn't want to speak as the mouthpiece for Israel. I can't do it. I stammer when I talk. I need a mouthpiece, he said. God said, okay, I'll give you Aaron. He can speak for you. Boy, did that work out great. It was Aaron who let him build the golden calf. Over and over again, it caused problems. It took action to dip the cups. It took action to take it to the master of the feast. If they hadn't done it, no one would have been blessed. Nobody there would have received what God had planned for them. I think about it, as I was writing last night, I was thinking about this. They're serving after it's been tasted. They're giving wine to everybody there. They can't say anything about what has taken place. It would have been a disgrace to those that were there to have known that they had run out of wine. They served in absolute silence, all the while knowing that in their hands a miracle had taken place. See, that's the thing. Our actions alone don't make God's marvelous works happen. What turned the water into wine? It was the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the same power, Joe, that raised him from the dead. I preached it last Easter. He was a dead body laying on a slab behind a stone. Everything he had preached was drivel. Every miracle he had done would have been hocus pocus until the Holy Spirit moved and raised him from the dead. That's the power of God. That's how he moves in our lives. That's what happened here with people who didn't even know who he was, but because they responded to his directive, a miracle was the result. And it affected everybody around them. That's what has to happen for us. That same Holy Spirit that moved on the water has to move within us. In order for Christ to work his miracle within us and for the glory of God to be manifested through us. That's what the passage says. His glory was made manifest and his disciples believed. That's our challenge this morning. What state are our pots in? Are they empty? Are they half full? Or are they filled to the brim? And are we willing to respond to the directive, whatever he tells you to do, do it? Let's bow our heads.